Bible with you this morning, you can go ahead and turn to James chapter 2. We'll be picking up in verse 14. And this is probably the point in James' epistles where we start scratching our head and we try to figure out what to do with it. This is probably the most debated section in James. Everything else before and after is pretty much straightforward. And the history of the Christian church, there have been many different opinions on what to do with James. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wasn't so great in regards to his view of James. He is quoted as once saying that James was an epistle of straw, and he doubted whether it belonged in the canon because he didn't know how to make it fit with his understanding of justification, which he rightly drew from Romans. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing words that are scripture and true, begins in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For is the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Fathers, we come to study this section of Scripture. What we need to learn from it, teach us. What we need to see about your character, show us. And what we need to be as your children in light of us, make us. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. James begins with a demonstration of what he considers false faith. In our own day and age, that's an alarming term to hear. We're often told that someone's faith should never be called into question. But James clearly believes that there are circumstances which leads someone's credibility, the reality of their faith, to be questioned. Now, Paul, who gives us a beautiful exposition of justification by faith alone, in Romans chapter 3, also tells his son in the faith in writing 1 Timothy that the aim of our charge is faith that issues forth from a pure heart and that worketh by love. That faith and love go hand in hand. See, what James is addressing isn't the question that Paul deals with in how we come to be right with God. James is dealing with the issue on whether, how we can know whether that faith is genuine. Well, we live in a day and time of counterfeits. Just recently, there was a news story in Christianity Today regarding the counterfeiting of Christian books. There's a big business in counterfeiting, and just as in James' day, as so in ours, there are many motivations and reasons for someone to have quote-unquote counterfeit faith, false faith. And James shows us what counterfeit faith, what fake faith is in practice. He begins with a rhetorical question. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And it's important for us to think about what James means by works here. What he is referring to in works isn't what Paul is referring to as works of the law. A better translation would be what if someone says he has faith but does not have action to his faith. And he asks, can that faith save him? And implied in that rhetorical question is that this lifeless, actionless faith is not saving. And he demonstrates that by his example. An example that might have been very familiar with the congregations that James is writing to. It's an example that is familiar in every stage of history. Because as our Lord and Savior said, what he had is feet anointed by Mary with the expensive nard, the poor you will have with you always. So James gives us this example in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, cold winter, it's cold outside, it's going to get colder later this week, high of 41, low of 21, imagine, you know, somebody comes up to your house Friday evening, it's about 30 or 29 degrees outside, they're shivering, it's obvious looking at them, they haven't eaten in days. Imagine saying to them what James hypothetically puts it in their mouth. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. And the original language there, there's openness to interpretation. Either the speaker is issuing this as a prayer for them, may God warm you and may God fill you, because I'm not going to warm you and fill you with what I have in my house. Or it could be translated, go warm and fill yourself. Either way, that is a hard-hearted individual. What person, seeing somebody poorly clothed, poorly fed, in utter need, closes their heart to that need? And James is saying that faith without works closes their heart to the needs of others and sees no motivation or desire to act in love towards others. We're called, in light of our faith, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to love our enemy and to bless those who curse us. What height of hypocrisy to look at someone and say, I love you, go back into the cold and shiver and be hungry because I'm not going to care for you. We understand that not everything that calls itself love is love. 1 John, paralleling this point in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, John, the beloved disciple, writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And what James is addressing here is where faith has become, for those that he's addressing, an intellectual activity rather than an overflow of God's work in their life. The Christian faith and faith in Christ is not built upon our mere intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. It's not that we said, Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord, and we've gone on our merry way to live however we want. If we have genuinely called upon the Lord to be saved, if we have believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth, then that means his love has come into our lives. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom we have received. And if that is true of us, if we have that genuine faith, then that love will pour out of our lives, not just in word, not in just a platitudes, as James gives in the example, but it will be seen in demonstrative acts. Luther, for all his incorrectness on his understanding of James, understood that we can't separate our works, what we do, from our profession of faith in Christ. Luther said it is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate heat and light from fire. And what James is addressing is that there are those that are trying to divorce their faith and works. They're saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But when the rubber hit the road, their faith was proven to be demonstrably false. Because if we placed our faith in Jesus, we're going to believe what he said and we're going to live in light of that. But in their activity, in their day-to-day lives, they were demonstrating that they actually didn't believe what Jesus said about loving their neighbor and doing good to all. So James continues. So faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. How could one say that they have genuinely believed what Jesus has said about salvation when they refuse to walk in light of that? See, our Christianity is not just a fire insurance. We've signed the line on the right places, and therefore we're safe and secure. Christianity is a complete life change. If you are a follower of Christ this morning, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new is come. You aren't the same person you were before. He has come into your lives through the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. He has poured his love into your life so that the overflow of your life isn't self-centeredness and self-interest, but genuine love, care, and concern for others. But those that James is addressing as trying to divorce faith and works didn't want to walk in obedience. Because it's easy to narrow down our relationship with God to lip service. You know, pray the right prayers, say the right things, and divorce it from the rest of our lives. And I've seen in contemporary Christianity, there are streams of Christianity that want to emphasize that Christianity is all about somebody's verbal profession of faith. That there's a movement in evangelicalism and even in Baptist circles called free grace theology that will teach that if somebody just makes the mere profession of faith in Christ and later retracts that and lives contrary to that, they are eternally secure. They'll say that somebody can profess faith in one point in life and then go and become an Islamic terrorist, and they're eternally secure because they made a profession of faith. It is not profession of faith that saves us. It is possession of faith. It is a living reality in our lives. If we make a Christianity an issue of mere profession, we are no better than those that the prophets in the Old Testament God rebuked through, who honored God with their lips, yet their hearts were far from them. Well, one of the realities of Christianity is because of the work of Christ, if we have a genuine faith, our hearts aren't far from him. Well, one of the blessings of the new covenant is that we don't have a law written on tablets of stone that bring death, but that we have the law written on our hearts, according to Jeremiah, so that no longer do we tell each other, know the Lord, for we all know the Lord. And what know means there isn't mere intellectual knowledge where we know the Lord in our head, but we know him, we love him, we trust him. Our desire is to obey him, to be found always faithful to him. See, to divorce our life from our faith, from our obedience, from our walking in accord with what we profess to believe, James secondly points out that is demonic faith. It goes on, verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works." The challenge isn't that. You know, show me that you love people without action, without obedience, without investing your time, your energy, your resources in those relationships. It's impossible. It goes on, and I will show you my faith by my works. He's not combating, saying that, you know, it's our works alone that are our grounds. He's saying that our works are a demonstration of the truth of our faith. goes on. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. That was the height of Jewish orthodoxy, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. Okay, great, you know the right things about God, but guess what James says? Even the demons believe and shudder. What a terrible thing to know all the right things about God and yet have your heart in active opposition to all those things that you know about God. You read the Gospels, some of the greatest, most glorious descriptions of Christ come from the mouths of demons. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God? You know, the highest professions of faith about Jesus' person and identity came from the mouth of demonic-possessed individuals. Though they knew who Jesus was, they didn't care. See, Christianity isn't all about just intellectually assenting to all the right doctrines. You can intellectually assent all the way to hell. You can believe them to be true and not think that they have any eternal significance for your life. See, it's all the difference between drowning and knowing that a life preserver can save you and actually clinging to it. See, when we make Christianity all about just what we know, there's no difference than that in the faith of a demon. Because it's not just about what you know, it's that you love those things about him. That your heart is drawn to live in light of those things. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan knows that everything came into creation through his power. Satan knows that he has died for the sins of all men, and he hates it. And so when we are tempted to make our faith all about just what we know, not about the issues of the heart, that we have come to love him, that we've come to serve him, that we want to please him. Well, we're exercising a faith that is no different than that of demons. See, when we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to have this large theology test where God is going to make sure that we had all our categories of systematic theology down right. See, what we're going to be faced with is whether we have really loved Christ, whether we have genuinely trusted Christ for our salvation, whether the good news was just news like everything that we hear day in, day out, or whether it was good news that we cherished, that we found our joy and our comfort in. So we must never, ever make the Christian religion just a matter of knowledge. There are many people that know the intellectual realities of Christianity, and their hearts are far from God. You know, every year I hear of pastors that have abandoned the faith, and the reality is they're not abandoning it. They never had it. They lived their life giving intellectual assent to something, but when it became inconvenient for them, the truth of their life was demonstrated in the fruit of their actions. I think of a young man I went to seminary with and worked at Chick-fil-A with. I would have thought just in conversation, his biblical knowledge, his appreciation for the Word of God, that he was a better Christian for myself. And then after I moved from Louisville, it came out the next year he left his wife, renounced Christianity, and said that, you know, he was just going through the motions because where he grew up in Western Virginia, that was just how things were. And he went through the motions in ministry because it made him a living. But when it became inconvenient morally in his life, he got rid of it like somebody would an old coat. So James has demonstrated what this demonic faith is that just gives a lip service to the facts of the gospel. If you could somehow speak to Satan and he were to tell you the truth about what he knows, he would tell you that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is God in the flesh. But he has no care, no love, no regard to orient his life. Third, and finally, we see how faith is demonstrated in our works. Genuine faith and how it works out in our lives. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Here, he's referencing Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God gives Abraham the great promise that his offspring will outnumber the stars of the heaven. And it tells us that Abraham believed and God counted it to him as righteousness. Well, we find Paul picking up that very same idea in Romans chapter 3 regarding justification. Romans chapter 4 it is. Romans chapter 4, Paul asks, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one to whom does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. See, what James is trying to get us to see is that the demonstration that Abraham really believed the promise of God in Genesis chapter 15, that through Isaac his offspring would be, not through Eliezer as God reminded him, but through his offspring, his biological progeny, all the nations would be blessed. The demonstration that Abraham really believed God and took God at his word and really loved God was seen when he took Isaac to the Mount of Moriah and was about to give him as a sacrifice. As God had instructed. See, that demonstrated to Abraham and to the us now that Abraham really did believe. That his faith was genuine. That there was no doubt in his mind that God would perform what he promised. The author of Hebrews makes the same point, that it was faith that motivated him on his journey. Author of Hebrews, in 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. See, if Abraham professed to believe God and had failed at that crucial point, it would have demonstrated that he hadn't really believed in the promises of God. It would have demonstrated that he trusted in himself more than he loved God. That would have demonstrated as false his belief in the promise of God that Isaac would be the one through whom his family line would continue and grow. His faith was active. His life was a life of faith. And it was demonstrated to be genuine faith to himself and to us when he passed that great final test. It was demonstrated to be genuine faith in his works. And so to our faith, when it is tested through the trials and tribulations that we go through in life, when we come through on the other side, still clinging to Christ, still rejoicing in Christ, that is a demonstration of the reality of our faith. Like 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 7, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our works are a demonstration that our faith is the genuine article. That's why Jesus in the Gospels would often say regarding false professors of faith and false believers, "By your fruits you will know them." Because it is our works and our life that demonstrate the reality of what is going on in here. As Proverbs says, from the heart flow the issues of life. And if a genuine faith has come to reside in our lives, then there is going to be a noticeable difference seen in our life. I mean, how crazy would it be for us to say that we have encountered the God who created the heavens and the earth, that he has come into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's left us unchanged? The hymn, "Come, we come as we are," but he doesn't leave us as we are. Why Paul says that he in Romans 8 that he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son. We are being made more like Jesus Christ every day. And if we are being made more like Christ, that's going to be seen in our works. It's not just going to be seen in us giving lip service, saying, "I love Jesus, yes I do." It's going to be seen in us loving those that Jesus loves and demonstrating the love of Jesus to others. He gives us a second demonstration of works demonstrating the reality of true faith. Verse 24. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" You know, Rahab, the spies come to her. She testifies to them that she has heard all that the Lord is doing through Israel, how the nations are trembling before them. And she offers them safety and security in exchange for the protection of her family. Now, if she had not had genuine faith, if she just wanted to give lip service to them and handed them over to the city officials that were looking for them, that would have demonstrated that all she had was talk, that she was just saying what they wanted to hear to take advantage of them. But she had genuine faith. She believed that God was going to conquer this seemingly unconquerable city, and because of that, she demonstrated her faith and what she knew about God through her actions in providing safety and security for the spies. Her actions demonstrated for the spies that her faith was genuine. You know, imagine if she had sold them out and said, "Well, you know, but I do have a genuine faith. Who are you to judge my faith? You know, I was just doing what's convenient, but I really do believe that God is going to do all these things." The spies would have looked at her as absurd. And yet there are many that want to talk about their faith and belief for Christ, and yet they live contrary to all the things that Jesus teaches. Verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead," that Hebrew word, the Greek word and Hebrew word, both words, is a tricky one because that could be breath. The Greek word pneuma The Hebrew word ruach, both can mean breath. Can you imagine somebody, I haven't breathed in 10, 20 years. Imagine somebody going to you, you'd say they have a medical problem. Either they're dead or they've lost their minds. Imagine saying somebody telling you, I trusted in faith in Christ 20 years ago, and there's no change in their life, no transformation in how they treat others, how they show love for one another. You know, they prayed a prayer, they filled out a card, and nothing changed in their life. James says, so also faith apart from works is dead. For somebody to say they have faith without any action, without any obedience on their part, without any life transformation that are the supernatural outflow of Christ working us through the Holy Spirit would be like to be like a lifeless corpse. It would be to be like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. Jesus said that they were whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but inside they're filled with the bones of dead men. And just as in James' day, it's easy to talk the talk, but our actions demonstrate the reality behind our talk. It's easy to come in church and sing hymns. The challenge comes when we actually have to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they make demands on our time and our resources, that's when we genuinely see the love of Christ expressed in our life. It's easy when somebody comes to your door and asks for something to say, can I just pray for you and send them on their merry way? The demonstration that we've come to have Jesus' values is that we have a care and concern for them that is exercised in love. We live in a day and age where the word love is thrown around more than anything, and yet in our society, genuine love is so rarely seen. We'll talk about how we love pizza and how we love UK football and how we love all these other things and how we love everyone. But does our love look like what the scriptures call genuine love? Because there's a counterfeit love, John says, that is in word and talk, not in deed and truth. And our love for Christ will be seen in our actions. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And then in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The demonstration that we have a genuine love for Christ will be seen in that we have a genuine love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we find the New Testament writers ask the question, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen and despise our brother who we have seen? Jesus, in teaching on this in the Gospels, makes it clear that what we do for our brothers is a reflection of what we have done for him. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus makes this abundantly clear about the final judgment and how our works play into it. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the Lord will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The demonstration on the day of judgment that our faith was genuine is going to be seen in how we've treated others and how we've loved others as we would love ourselves, as our Lord and Savior says that is the second great commandment. The demonstration that we have indeed loved the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, and with all our mind, will be seen in our obedience to that second commandment that came from him, that we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Be that our non-Christian neighbor, Paul tells us that we're to do good to all, especially the household of the faith. And that especially applies for our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when we see them in need and close our hearts to them, what we are doing isn't just closing our hearts to them. It is a demonstration that our hearts are closed to the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because if our hearts have been open to his love, then his love will pour out of our lives, not just in words, but in our actions. You know, we live in a day and time where Christianity is often boiled down to the lowest common denominator. You know, as long as somebody says they believe in Jesus somehow, some way, be they a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you know, they're all Christians. No, the outflow, the reality that we have come to know Christ, who is the Son of God, who has laid down his life for us, is that we have learned, in response to that, what he has done for us, we are to demonstrate for others. In that, we see our genuine faith. And for us today, all of us who are believers, the invitation for us is going to be when we leave the doors of this church. Because when we leave the doors of this church building, we are going into the world that doesn't need a new explanation of the love of Christ, but it needs a demonstration of the love of Christ seen in our lives. The early church, the pagans would comment about the Christians, how they love one another. May that be true of us today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, the first step to genuine faith is accepting Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't done that, I would invite you to trust him today. Jesus says that all who come to me, he will not cast out. If you come to him in genuine faith, he will come into your lives. He will transform you. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, if there are any who have not come to know the genuine salvation that is found in Christ, that have not come to be the place where you have made your home in their heart, I pray that they would open their hearts to you, open their hearts to your love, that you would come into them and change them from the inside out, that they would open their lives to the transforming love of the gospel. And for those of us who are your children, may we be true to this. May our lives be a reflection of your love. May we walk out the good works that you prepared beforehand in Christ Jesus for us to walk in, so that others would look at our lives and see not just the verbalization of the gospel, that they would also see it lived out in how we live our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.